Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you are a God who is here with us. Thank you that you're a God who never leaves us. Father, I pray for each one of us today. Father, would you soften our hearts? That we would hear you. That we'd let you come in and examine our hearts. That we let you come in and show us where we need you to change and transform us. To show us where maybe we just have a faith of knowledge, but not a faith that's actually penetrated our hearts. Spirit of God, would you teach us today how to cultivate hearts that love you? Hearts that desire you and nothing else. Holy Spirit, would you speak through me today? May it not be my words, but yours. May your words fall on fertile soil. May your Spirit water it and give it life. For we pray this in the amazing name of Jesus. Amen. Let me ask this question. What do you want right now in life? What do you want? What comes to your head? What was your first answer? Write it down, put it in your phone. What do you want? What do you do when you want something? When you want something really bad, what do? About 10 years ago, I got to a point where I've shared I liked a mountain bike, and I thought, I want a mountain bike that I actually want, not one that is limited by my budget. And so for like 4 years, anytime someone asked me, hey, Don, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Christmas? My answer was the same, money for a bike. And so for 4 years, I saved. For 4 years, I researched what bike was the best for me, for my riding style, for Southern California. Everything I had went into that goal. There are things that are like, oh, that'd be nice to buy. No, that's going to take away from my bike fund. It's all going into the bike fund. What do we do when we want something from life? What are we pursuing? What are we saving for? What are we maybe scheming for? What do we have our eyes set on? James Smith, in a book he writes called You Are What You Love, writes that part of being human, something we cannot escape from, is that to be human is to be for something. We are always pursuing something or someone. To be human is to be on the hunt for something. And so what are you after today? What do you want? It doesn't necessarily have to be something big. It can be just what do you want each and every day? What gets you out of bed? What do you go wake up and say, this is what I'm pursuing today? Maybe it's a relationship or a friendship. A little more money, peace and quiet, some comfort, a break. Maybe what you want is something for a family or a friend. Or maybe you don't even really know what I want because you've never stopped to really think about it. Or maybe you've just assumed that what you want is good and right, and so that's what you should pursue. We've been in Proverbs for about 2 months now, and we've been learning one of its common themes is about wisdom. That true wisdom comes from God and God alone. And Solomon has been encouraging us to choose the wisdom of God over the wisdom of this world. It's not really wisdom, it's just disguised as wisdom. And Solomon's been warning us that the wisdom of this world often presents itself sort of as this amazing, good, beautiful thing. It never advertises where it actually leads to. Death and separation from God. The world's wisdom always sort of shows us its version of the kingdom of God that doesn't need God to get it. What wisdom are we pursuing today? Stand with me as we read from Proverbs 3, 1 through 6. Proverbs Proverbs 3, 1 to 6. My son, do not forget my teachings, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him or submit to him, and he will make your path straight. This is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. This passage, I'm going to start at the last two verses because these are verses that many of us, if we've been in the church any amount of time, we know them well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Those show up on cards and plaques you can hang on your wall. They show up on t-shirts and mugs and all sorts of things. And even if maybe we're not aware of where they came from, we hear them at times out in our society. But when I was reading this week in this passage and digging into the Hebrew and what God was trying to say through Solomon's words, I realized that so often I think we misinterpret or misunderstand what Solomon is saying here. That often when I have heard this verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The context that I often hear that talked about is one where people say, yes, I've done that. I've asked Jesus into my heart. I've trusted him with my life. I've learned about the gospel. I've learned about Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm not leaning on my understanding. I now know what that is. Yes, I've acknowledged my need for Jesus. And then we wait for the straight path. And what we often then is combine it with the passages before this, where when we start thinking about Paul or Solomon here saying that he'll prolong the years of your life, bring you peace and prosperity, you'll win good favor with a good favor and name with God and men, we often picture that in terms of our own culture. That words that we say, the authors here are using their best English translations for the Hebrew, but we often, whether we realize or not, interpret those words in our own context. And so often I've heard believers and people talk about, well, God's now going to give me a long life, which means I'm going to have a healthy life and I'm going to live a long time. There's going to be prosperity. I'm not going to have needs anymore. I'm going to be able to give myself all those things I want. I'm going to have peace in my family. I'm not going to have people to argue with. It's just going to be this beautiful thing. I'm going to have a good favor and good name, not just with God, but with the people around me. And man, I can't wait to get on that straight path because, man, if you've ever gone hiking, straight paths, they're much better than crooked and up and down paths. And what I often people hear articulating isn't so much a picture of the kingdom of God, but a picture of a version of the American dream. Because once something doesn't line up with it, when health issues make our life harder, or maybe we know someone whose life is cut short, or we lose our job, or the economy turns and suddenly we can't afford the life we wanted or once had, or a relationship, a friendship ends and it doesn't end well and there's hurts and wounds, often the first thing people I hear is people, what is God doing in my life? Why is God not coming through with this promise? I acknowledged him. I asked him into my heart. I did all this stuff. Why is this happening to me? Because as I was in this text sitting this week, what it came to me to realize is, again, the words, how we hear them, are not the words that the author was trying to tell us. That we often don't read this verse close enough to hear what Solomon and God is trying to tell us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What Solomon is saying is we need to trust and give God, not just invite him into our heart, but give him all of our heart. The heart in the Hebrew world, the understanding of it, that was the center of you. That was the who you were. That's where you made decisions from. That's where what you desired, what you loved came out of your heart. What you made decisions, what directed your words, your thoughts, all of that flows from your heart. To give God, to trust God with all of your heart was to say to trust God with every aspect of who you are. It means to come to God and say, God, I want to learn what it means to trust you in my relationships. It means to bring to him not just your relationship with God, but the relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, with your friends, your coworker, your classmate, the person who annoys you, the stranger you meet. It's to bring those things to God. It's to bring God your finances, your schedule, your dreams, your hopes. It's to bring God your anger, your bitterness, your unforgiving heart, to bring all of that to God and say, God, here is my life. Let me know what it means to trust you in these areas. Lean not on your own understanding. See, one of the things that God's wisdom does is God's wisdom, one of the first things it does is it helps us realize how much we don't know about God in life. We so easily lean on our own understanding. We may gain wisdom because of our job or our work, or God gives us wisdom in an area. And one of the errors that we sometimes make is we then think we're wise in everything. To lean not on your own understanding is to bring God your whole heart and say, God, I have all these parts of my life. I think I know the best route for them, but help me not to trust in myself. The picture of lean in Hebrew, it's literally like the picture of someone leaning on a crutch. Instead of leaning on our own understanding, we're to lean and trust in God. To acknowledge Him, to submit to Him all of our ways and say, God, these are all the paths. These are all the things I have before me. Acknowledging and submitting that Hebrew word isn't just about listening, but it's about having eyes that say, God, show me what you're doing in each of these areas. God, help me to hear what you want me to do in all these areas. God, help me to know what your promises are in all these areas and help me then to live appropriately. God, here's my relationship with my coworker, and God, we don't get along. What are you doing in that relationship? What does it look like to trust you? Well, if we've been in the faith a while, we're going to know we're supposed to forgive them. We're supposed to ask for forgiveness if it's on our part. We're supposed to do everything we can to live at peace. To submit and acknowledge isn't to say, yep, God, I know that's what it is, but I don't want to do it. It's to say, okay, God, I know this is what you want. Help me to do it. And the picture that he paints in the Hebrew of a straight path, we often think straight and smooth. There's no promise in Scripture that we're not going to go through ups and downs, that we're not going to have difficulties. Those picture of long life, of prosperity, of peace, of good favor, it describes that word peace as the Hebrew word shalom. Which isn't just about an absence of conflict, it's about having harmonious relationships with God and with one another. It's a picture that the Hebrew words paint of someone who, when we've submitted our whole life to God, when we've given Him our heart and everything in it, and we start to follow Him in that, we then begin to live a life where we are in right relationship with God, we're living in harmonious relationship with one another, we're living according to God's morals, according to God's commands, according to His instructions out of our heart, and it's this picture that we would live a life worth living. That at the end of the day, end of the week, end of our year, the end of our life, that we can look back and say, God, I lived a life worth living. I lived a life in right relationship with you, with one another as best I could. God, I showed you. I reflected you. God, I lived a life worth living. It's a picture of someone whose heart is being changed and transformed more and more into the heart of God. See, we often think a good life is marked by health and wealth and power and comfort and joy and pleasure. But the mark of a good Christian life is a life of a heart that reflects the truth of God in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts. It's the picture of someone who walks and they reflect the character of God in their life without even having to think about it because their heart has been changed. And part of this is difficult for us today. That we live in what's often called the information age, the digital age. One of the predominant sort of philosophies behind this came from the Enlightenment, where we said, I think, therefore I am. And what it taught us is that if all of our being, all of our decisions come out of what we think, I think and therefore I am. And so the problem has been, when the problems of the world, the problems in our life, is that if we just get enough information, if we just fill our heads with enough information and the right information, we'll then make the right choices. When we don't choose the right thing, when we encounter problems, it's simply because people have not had enough information to make the right choice. And so as long as I have more information and the right information, I'll make the right choice. That's been one of the pervading underlying foundations that we've been taught. And we see it coming to be even in the AI boom. That not just is AI in our many people's eyes untapped wealth, but it's this belief and trust that's growing in AI because AI has access to the world's information that's been digitized and put on the web. So you can ask AI a question, whatever it is, ChatGPT, Claude, Gemini, whatever it is, and within seconds, it can take all the information that's out there and summarize it. And so again, it has access to information we don't have. And so what's happening more and more is people are then just turning to AI to tell it how to live and what to do. And we're mistaking AI's answer with real wisdom. AI is only as good as its programming, its boundaries, its algorithms, and the information it's pulling from. But we're already seeing people that they trust whatever AI tells them. Oh, this is true. I looked it up on AI. This is what Claude told me. It's got to be right. It's this idea that the more information we have, we'll make right and better decisions. And this has also been a pattern that we've often followed in faith. That when we come to faith, often within what we're told, and we say yes to Jesus, is we then start filling our heads with Bible information. When I grew up in church, it was about memorizing Bible verses. I remember having charts where it's like you got a sticker every time you memorize a Bible verse, and they had some really cool scratch and sniff stickers back then. Any of you remember those? Some of you do. Others of you are like, what are you talking about? And we'd have Bible drills and Bible knowledge drills, and don't get me wrong, all of that is not bad. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. But often what happened was maturity in faith was measured by either how long you attended church, how many Bible verses you could quote, whether you actually understood the context of the verse was secondary to whether you could just quote it, how many Bible studies you were a part of, and man, if you led Bible studies, that meant you were uber spiritual. That it was about knowledge, having all the knowledge. We'd make better decisions for God if we just had more knowledge of God. If we just knew more of the Bible, that would automatically translate into us becoming disciples. When I went to seminary, I remember after my first year of seminary, I got downloaded with more Bible knowledge than I ever had before. And I remember my first time year in ministry, people would come to me with questions, and I was ready to bomb them with Bible knowledge. I have this problem, Pastor. Boom, here's the truth that you need to know. Boom, here's... And I would just hit them with truth. And what I discovered is some of those people, most of them, they weren't ready to receive it. They stopped coming to me with questions because I was just bombing them with information. Have you ever been on the receiving end of well-meaning Christians who you come to them with a problem and they just bomb you with Bible knowledge? I remember after my mom passed, I was talking with my dad and he was like, I don't know if there's something wrong with me. I was like, what do you mean? He goes, you know, it's been a month, I'm still mourning mom, and someone in my Bible study looked at me and asked me why I was still sad, because your wife's in heaven. Like, you should be past that now. It's the truth. She was in heaven, she received Jesus. But there wasn't wisdom. There wasn't an acknowledgement of what he was going through. I said, Dad, you're not a bad Christian and you don't have a weak faith. You're mourning. You're grieving. Knowing information about God in the Bible is not the same as understanding that same information and who God is. I think, therefore I am, is not the... Having more biblical information doesn't turn us into disciples. that I'm thinking that if I just get the right thinking, that'll change my actions and who I am. That's a myth. Information doesn't lead to discipleship. Information alone often just leads. Paul warns that information without love puffs up our head. It makes us spiritually proud and arrogant. Because if possessing Bible knowledge alone made disciples, then the Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' time should have been the first people to follow Jesus. They knew the Bible, the Old Testament, inside and out. They had it memorized. They could quote it. They taught it to people. They studied the Mishnah and the Talmud, the interpretations of the Old Testament. They had everything in their head that they needed. The whole Old Testament pointed to Jesus, and they missed Jesus. Even the devil and the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, he quotes Scripture perfectly. But he doesn't understand it or interpret it properly. That again, if it's just about knowing the Bible, then the devil should have been one of the first disciples of Jesus, but he didn't. He opposed the work of Jesus. And how many of us, we know what we're supposed to do, but in the heat of the moment, we don't do it. We know what we're supposed to do. We know the right answer. We know what God's want, but then when it actually comes out of our mouth or it goes through our head, is the opposite. See, in these passages, Solomon points in each one of these if-then statements, each of the verses 1 and 2 is an if-then. If-then, if-then. There's a word that has been coming up throughout this book and will continue to come up through this book, and it's this picture of our heart. We're to keep his commands in our hearts. Love and faithfulness, we're to inscribe them on our hearts. We're to surrender to God, trusting God all of our hearts. See, the truth about us as human beings is that we don't live out of what is in our head all the time. We live out of what is in our hearts. We live in response to what we love and desire. When our head matches up with what we love and desire, then we make the decision that's in our head. Justin Smith, again, in his book, We Are What We Love, he writes just that. We are what we love. We worship what we love. And here was one when I read it that made me stop. And he said, we may not love what we think we love. We may not truly love what we think. Discipleship, he writes, is a way to curate our hearts, to be attentive to and intentional about what you love. To follow Jesus is to follow the one who teaches us how and what to love. I think a lot of times we love the idea that I love God with my whole life, and we really want that. But then in the actual outworkings of our life, in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, they often betray that. When we don't do what we know God wants us to do. And the Bible reminds us our heart is deceitful and above cure. That when our head, what we know in our head and what we actually love in our heart don't match up and we step out and do our own thing instead of following God, our heart is so good at convincing us that that's what we actually always believe. Oh yeah, wait, no, that's actually what the Bible says. That's actually what I believe. But again, saying and quoting the Bible doesn't mean that we're necessarily wise. It just means we can memorize. Discipleship is learning how to take what we know to be true about God and working it into our hearts that it would change our hearts and our loves and our desires, because it's out of our heart that our actions flow. Our thoughts and our words come. Pastor, I was reading, he talks about, he goes, many Christians today in the West, we spend much of our time in what he called conversionism. That we're constantly just simply adding information about Jesus without ever actually following Jesus in a way that transforms our lives. How many of do we know that go to work and we blend in perfectly with the other people at work? We talk the same, act the same, want the same things, desire the same things. Jesus hasn't transformed us that we approach those environments different. That we want different things out of that. A disciple is someone, Solomon is pointing us to, who understands Scripture, who seeks to know God and what he's actually saying in the passage. Because as we seek to understand, God, you say this. You say you want to give me a long life. You say prosperity and wealth. What does that look like in your eyes, not mine? God, show me what you really mean by that. Because as we start to ask God in questions and try to really understand his word, it draws us into the heart of God. And when we're near the heart of God, God begins to change our hearts. How often has this ever happened to you? Someone says something to you, a mean word or an action, and it hurts you, it wounds you. And your instant reaction is to wound them back, to say something mean back about them, to bring back a past hurt and make sure that they get hurt as much as you did. And oftentimes we just sort of then go on with our day. They deserved it. They initiated it. They started it. We pass responsibility so that it's all on them and it's not on us. Have you ever had a time where that happens and you say something to someone, and then as you walk away, you're like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? Why did I respond like that? Wait, I know I'm supposed to return a kind word, not a hurtful word. Why did I try to hurt them? Well, the answer to that is that's what's in our hearts. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, our actions come. And often we're so busy that we don't actually have time for self-reflection or to step back and say, whoa, wait, what I know, God, I just didn't do that. We just sort of were so busy or we're so good at justifying it or explaining it away that we just, it's no big deal. It's not a big thing. They deserved it. It's their fault. They're too sensitive or whatever it is. We explain it away and we just get on. What we need to learn to recognize is that that's an opportunity for us to pause and say, God, what's going on? Why did I say that? And if we understand, God, if this is a heart thing, would you show me what's in my heart? Would you show me where I trust that response rather than your word that says I should return it with a kind word, I should bless them, I should love them? Why do we return a mean word if we're honest sometimes? It's because to love them, to bless them, to say a kind word back, where we're in the eyes of others, we're going to appear weak and a pushover. And the last thing we want to do is look like a weakling and a pushover. We trust the world's way rather than God's way. See, sometimes we don't have time. One of the reasons I think we have trouble sort of those opportunities where when what we say or do doesn't match God, those are opportunities, those are gifts of the Holy Spirit where he's trying to get our attention and to say, hey, you, my brother, my sister, pay attention. What you know in your head, you're not living out. There's something in your heart that I need to change. I need to bring your attention to it. But we don't hear God and the Spirit trying to make bring attention to that, because one thing is our schedules are so full. From the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed, most of us, we are just running. And when we do have free time, we're binging on our social media, just scrolling, 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 scrolling. We're binge watching TV. That there's always something we're doing or filling our minds that we don't have the capacity to even stop and reflect and ask, man, what? How did those things go at work? How did that thing go at school? What did I just say to my wife or my kids? Where did that come from? That here we've talked about living at the pace of faith. That following God, he's going to invite us to slow down a little bit and make space for him. You need to understand, our world is going to fill your schedule because it doesn't want you reflecting and spending time with God, reflecting on your heart. The world would rather have you be a Christian in name, not a Christian in how you actually live. The world would rather have us be like, I know a Christian and I know what they're like. I don't want anything to do with them. They're just like everyone else. Versus someone saying, man, I met this person as a Christian and they live like something I've never seen before. Do you have space in your day to just stop and reflect? And it doesn't have to be like a two-hour, like, search your heart. It can just be, God, I just said something, and it shows me what's in my heart. Can you change my heart? God, would you change my desire? God, and maybe in that, God's like, I will, and it begins with you going and saying to that person, I'm sorry for the words I said. There's times, and Caleb, I won't ask him to attest to this, where I've said things to my kids where I walk away and I realize, why did I just say that? I just hurt my kids. And so I've had to go back and say, I'm sorry. Dad's not perfect. And walk out of that and go, God, you need to change my heart. There's a heart issue there. Sometimes we stop asking God about our heart because once we start to go there, God starts to show us stuff that we don't want to see. But we realize, God, if I respond how you want me to, it means I have to change a lot of decisions I've made. It means maybe I need to go ask forgiveness from people. God, and if the cost is just too great to us, and even in that, God's trying to show us, you love the version of the life you're living and building, not my life that I want. We struggle to let our hearts be changed because sometimes I don't think we're aware of what's shaping our hearts. One of the things that shapes our heart is our habits. That if we're constantly letting go with certain sins in our life and we're justifying them, what we're teaching our heart is those sins are okay. If we're constantly looking down on people and judging them, we're teaching our heart that's a good thing to judge people. The habits that we create, those shape our hearts. The other thing that shapes our heart is what we listen to and what we set our eyes on. That often we think those are neutral, and yet they're not. We take them in and they shape our hearts. Have any of you ever not wanted something? Suddenly you see the ads pop up on your Facebook feed or wherever, and then like a month or two later you own it. Maybe it's just me. That's the power of what we see and hear shaping your heart. Because here's the thing, your ads now, they're very good at understanding what you like. They probably know you better than you know yourself. And so I have been the victim of several times where something will come up, often mountain bike related or something, and I'll see the ad the first time, I'm like, eh, I don't need it. That ad just keeps coming up and up and up and up. And I'll scroll past it, and then all of a sudden after a week or two, I'll be like, oh, that looks pretty good. So I'll click on it and see what it is. I'll look at the cost, like, nah, I don't need it. Keeps popping up in the ads. The ads look really good. At some point, my heart says, you want that. You'll be a better mountain biker if you have that. And I'm like, yes, that's what I want. I have a thing to learn how to do bike jumps still sitting in my garage a year later. I have not used it. You buy it, it shows up, it opens, and within like a week, you're like, why did I buy this? Because our advertisers know that what we do isn't based on our head, on our hearts. They are so good at getting your hearts without you even knowing it. And when we just constantly buy, and we deny ourselves nothing, we're teaching ourselves consuming is good. Not realizing that that is then hurting our heart to being generous. What are you setting your eyes on? What are you setting your ears on? If you come here and you spend 30 minutes each day with Jesus outside of here, at the end of the week, you'll spend 4.5 hours focused on God. Most of us are awake for 105 hours. So we focused on God for 5 hours. What's filling your eyes and ears the other 100? Guess what's shaping you if you're not aware of it? One of the things I now do is that every now and then my social media feed fills up with ads, and so I will just hit those 3 buttons and say mute, block, stop. because I know they're after my heart and I know at some point they're going to wear me down. And it's not that we have to sort of live sort of a monastery lifestyle, but to live in awareness of what God is doing, to live in an awareness of what's going on in our life, that throughout the day when we say or do stuff that we're like, hey, where'd that come from? That's not godly. That we have that moment and say, God, would you show me what's going on in my heart and would you change it? Some of the other things that keep us from letting God change our hearts is that we try to do our faith in isolation. We just do faith on our own. Or maybe we surround ourselves with a couple other people who believe the same things I do, and we just sort of become an echo chamber of faith to ourselves. But one of the things God wants for us, part of the reason we live in this community, is that we would draw near to a couple people. That we would trust them, we'd let them into our lives, and we'd give them permission to ask us some hard questions sometimes. That we would surround ourselves with people who maybe can say, hey, Don, I noticed this past week you've just been like sort of quick in your responses to people. Like, what's going on? Like, is there something I can be praying for you? And it doesn't come as judgment. It comes as them just trying to bring my attention, that God wants to use brothers and sisters to bring attention to what he's doing in our life. Do we have anyone in our life who is more mature than us, further in their faith, that we let speak into us? If we're with people in the same stage of faith, that's great for support in that, but sometimes we need someone who has more wisdom that can ask the questions we don't know to ask, who's experienced things we don't need to experience, or that we haven't experienced, that can ask us those questions. Hey, what about this? Hey, have you ever thought of this? Hey, you know that thing? What about this? And you're like, oh, I never knew that. One of the greatest things I've had in the last 2 years is I've found two pastors who have 40 plus years in ministry that are now my mentors. And they have been amazing to me. That to sit with these men who have gone through so much in ministry that I can talk with them about ministry stuff and they instantly understand it. They say, hey, you need to continue in this. You need to push harder in this. You need to pull back in this. Do we have people around us who are further and more mature in the faith? And here's the thing. It may not be someone who's necessarily older in age, but someone who has just walked and grown with God. Do we have those people around us that we let them know who we are and that they can ask us the questions and point out things we don't yet see or know? As iron sharpens iron, there's a picture in Scripture of us sharpening one another. Lastly, one of the things is we just believe in this sort of American pull yourself up by your bootstraps, try harder. And Scripture warns us that the heart can only be changed by God. Yes, we're invited to participate in that, but it's about us learning and saying, God, would you change my desires? God, help me to choose you. God, help me to have the courage to choose you and today at work, in my words and in my actions. God, here's this thing. Again, I chose the wrong thing. God, would you change that desire? And I've shared this before. I have prayed that in different areas of my life. And all of a sudden, at some point, I find myself living those things out without thinking about it. And I go, oh my goodness, God, you've changed my heart. I can't explain it. I don't know how. I just know that God did what only he can do. Dallas Willard writes, we often have one or two pictures of God. We either want God to be God in our life, which the danger of that, if we let God be God in our life, he's going to change everything. Or we just simply want a God who will help us achieve our dreams. Do we want God to be God in our life and change our heart and change everything, or do we simply want a God who helps us? So as the worship team comes up, I want you to sort of take a moment of reflection. Can we get the first slide? Right now, as you think about your life, what's preventing heart change in you? Is it a busy schedule? Oh, here's one I forgot. Is it hurts and wounds that you haven't healed from? That if we've had someone who's hurt or wounded our heart and we haven't dealt with that, and we've let bitterness and anger grow, that hardens our hearts. Is the cost too great? When you start letting God change your heart and suddenly you realize, I might have to change what I've been doing, or I might have to go make a lot of apologies, and you're like, nope, that's too much. My pride won't let me. Are we unaware of how our habits and what we see and hear shapes our hearts? Are we doing faith in isolation? Have we just been trying to try harder? Are any of those jump out at you as you see them? Then I want you to just pause and bring that to God and say, God, would you change my heart? God, would you help me to have time for you? God, would you help me to be more aware of how my habits are shaping my heart? God, would you show me why I love the life I'm building and not the life you want to build? Another set of questions. Are we becoming disciples of Jesus or sort of spiritual AIs where we have a lot of knowledge? Has our faith just been about amassing a head full of Bible knowledge that never gets lived out? Do we talk about what God's done in our past or what he's doing in other people's lives, but we can't talk about what he's currently doing in our life? Do we measure maturity by how long we've been in church or the number of Bible studies we've been a part of or led, rather than by understanding how much he has changed our hearts? Do we really want God to be God in our life, or are we simply looking, I don't know, do we simply love the God who helps us? Do we really love what we think we love? God, I love you with my whole life. Is that true in our actions, our words, how we spend our time, our talents, our gifts? And then the last one. How do we cultivate hearts that God can change? Do we recognize that God alone can change our hearts? May we daily ask him to change our desires, to change our loves. And even when we're like, God, I don't think I'm there yet. I can't love that yet. God, you need to change that because I can't do it on my own. At times I've even told God, God, I know you want me to change that, but I'm going to be completely honest with you. I don't want to change. But I know you want me to change. So you need to do that work. Find good people to walk with you. Maybe you have a group of people already with you. Have you actually given each other permission to ask you the hard questions? Or do you get together, talk about life, talk about the weather, talk about how great you are? A lot of times in faith, we sometimes just get a lot of pat on the backs from people rather than people who really want to ask us questions that we can't see. Do we need to seek out a wiser, more mature believer who can help us ask questions we don't know to ask, help us see things that we don't realize are there? Can we give real time to God, to the Word, to listening in prayer to what he's doing each and every day? If you're sitting there and going, I don't have that time, you don't know how busy my schedule is, I would challenge you to pay attention this week to how much you endlessly scroll on your phone. iPhone and Samsung, they all have the sort of app that tracks how much you're on your phone. How many of us have the courage to look at that? Because it tells you how much your time you're spending on games, social media, and other things. There's sometimes where, it hasn't done it to me recently, but every now and then when I was looking at it more, it'd be like, you spent an average of 5 hours a day on your phone this week. And it's like, 5 hours? The worst is when I would get it next week, and it's like, you spent 40 minutes more this week than last week. Some of those I'd be like, but again, it shows us sometimes what we don't want to acknowledge. We have time. It's just, are we spending it on the things that really matter? And then living at the pace of faith. Again, if you're waiting for your boss, your teacher, to be like, hey, don't come in as much, or hey, stop doing these extra activities. I want you to have time to rest. I want you to have time for your faith. It's not going to come that way. And if our schedules are packed, what are we trusting that that busy schedule is going to give us that God can't? God so desires to change our hearts, to make us into men and women who are more and more being changed and transformed into His image, reflecting it, because the people outside of this room, they need to know the good news of Jesus. They need to see that He makes a difference in our life so that they can believe He can make a difference in their life. But if we go out there and we just live like they do, we may talk Jesus, but then our lives say anything else. All we are often doing is just pushing people away from Jesus, giving them another example of Christians who don't actually believe what they say. Are we so selfish that we just want to live our life when God says, I have this whole adventure for you, that I want to use you to bring people to me? Do we really believe that what God wants for us is the best for us? And His way may not be the easiest. It may be hard because it may make us ask some hard questions, to have some hard conversations with others. But then we step into this life we never dreamed of. Again, maybe there's bitterness that's in your heart that you've been holding against someone. Bitterness tries to convince us that we have power over them. It feels good. Man, this person, I'm still bitter at them. I'm still angry. And all bitterness does is it makes us a shell of the person God wants us to be. That when we learn to let go of that, when we learn to ask forgiveness, when we learn to take maybe responsibility for our actions, it's amazing the weight that gets lifted off. It's amazing how sort of we go from a life that's like this to a life that all of a sudden is full. So spend some time just reflecting on those things. What's blocking your heart right now? Ask God to help you to remove that. And what are ways, one way this week you want to seek to cultivate a heart that God can change?